Job 5. That's in the Old Testament. Before Psalms. Kind of go halfway and then go back about 40 pages. But Job chapter 5. In verse 17, he says, behold, so take note of this, look at this. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Now, how does God correct us? Well, I understand ultimately he corrects us with the word of God. We also know, of course, that the Spirit of God will correct us in that. And then sometimes it's human instrument combined with the other two elements of correction. But the Lord of God, Word of God said that that man will be happy.
That's
right. So you're miserable tonight? Or is your happiness temporary tonight? If you're unhappy, then you need to let God correct you. There's something wrong. Here's why God corrects us. He says, therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. Now, that seems like an odd statement. God hurts you to heal you. That's a two-edged sword. God hurts you that he can help you. God hurts you to change you so that you can be happy. And then secondarily, he says this, he woundeth and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles. So the Lord wounds, but then his hands come and they make you whole. That is the chastening of the Almighty. That rod is for the fool's back. And God will hurt you. And if you're being a fool, God will wound you. But then it's his hands that can make you whole again. Now, the interesting thing is when you're made whole, sometimes you bear those scars. And if God has physically hurt you, you'll bear those scars. But you'll also bear the memories of it. And if you remember it, maybe you won't do it again. Maybe. There are a lot of dogs return to their vomit. There's a lot of fools return to their folly. There's a lot of pigs and sows wallowing in the mire. They return to those things again. But God is correcting us, his children. And by the way, he will correct lost people. He'll hurt you to get your attention. He'll hurt you to get your attention. You may not know it's him, but he'll hurt you to get your attention. He may put you in the hospital to get your attention. He's faithful to do that. He is just to do that. And he goes on and he says, he shall deliver thee in 6 troubles. Yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death. And in war from the power of the sword, thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. The destruction of famine, thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beast of the earth, but thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beast of the field shall be at peace with thee, and thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shalt not sin. Why? Because God has corrected you. God's mighty hand has hurt you. God has taken a rod of correction to you, but then God takes his hands and he'll bind you up. He'll make you whole again. We used this yesterday and speaking with some of the men last night. Let's go to Psalm 34. And I reference this in this sense. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles. Verse 11 of Psalm 34. Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? And by the way, that's really the only reason to desire life, is to see good. You want a long life with your family, your children, it's in the hopes that they do well. It is a blessing of the Lord if they do well, and you can see that in your life. If God gives you days and you can see your generations do good, that's a wonderful thing. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. That will help you more than probably anything else in your life. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So I notice what he says in this. Depart from evil and do good. Why do we do that? Seek peace and pursue it? Because that's kind of an odd thing, isn't it? Well, look at verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. If you'll seek to do good and depart from evil, the Lord can deliver you out of all your troubles. That's a happy man. It doesn't say your life will be perfect, your life will be without problems. It just says you'll be a happy man. Why? Because the Lord has delivered you. Do good. I told the young men last night, it's a marvelous thing to look back at what you were and see what you are today and realize that all of a sudden you're a vessel that God can use for good and not for evil. No violence and no cursings and revilings and mockings and scoffings. And you can do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And what a joy it is to be able to do good to people. When for so many years, decades, we did bad. We did evil to people. And it's a wonderful thing that God would deliver us and allow us to do good to all men. But God has to correct us to get us to that place we depart from evil. Brother Skolton sent me this morning in 1 Corinthians. And I, watch me lose the reference. That would be about like me because it just blanked my mind. Brother Ronnie, do you remember what you sent me this morning? Brother Ronnie and I are both over 50. Bear with us. We're just heading that way. Okay. But he sent me this text this morning, and I looked at this and pondered this in my heart, and I realized it is exactly what we're preaching this week. We've been kind of talking about the prophecy. 14:3, yes, I would have said that had I remembered. 1 Corinthians 14:3, but we're talking about this matter of prophesying, speaking truth, proclamation of truth. The Word of God says this, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, and exhortation and comfort."
Yeah, that's good.
So when you speak of these things, it's for your edification. What is edification? Edification is to really challenge you to be moral, to be upright. Can I say this? To do good. That's what edification is. What is exhortation? It's to verbally call you to a more excellence of character and morality. So that's what the preaching of the Word of God does in this day. That's why, again, we joke about it in the sort of, but not really, because it is prophesying, but it's to challenge us verbally to clean up our lives, to have better character, to live moral, to be right, to be just, to be holy. Why? Because if not, God is going to correct us, and correction hurts. And then God's going to heal us and bind us up. And ultimately, the goal is for your happiness.
Praise God.
Because if you walk with God, there's no greater joy. And if you're in fellowship with Him, there's no greater joy. And so if you'll write in those things that God has already showed you this week, if you're writing those things, then take the challenge to excel, to better yourself, and that is exactly what's required, by the way. God's not going to make you get these things out of your life. You're going to make a conscious decision to either reject the Word of God or to receive the Word of God. Either I will or I won't. You know, and I She very gently chided someone last night. They'd asked, I said, about it, pray for me in this. And I said, you don't have to pray about it because God already said it along those lines. You don't have to pray about things God says. And I'm going to just be honest with you, and I'm not trying to be critical. You don't have to pray for deliverance. You just need to obey God. He said he would deliver you out of six troubles. That's what people say. Pray that I can find relief. Pray that I can get delivered. Pray that I'll stop this. Pray that I'll stop this. Stop!
Come on.
Just stop. Pray that I can stop dipping. Stop! You know how you don't dip snuff anymore? Don't buy it.
Right.
I'm not being funny. I'm just trying to help you. You know how you quit smoking? Well, kind of the same thing. You know you quit fornicating?
That's right.
Stay out of bed. You know, make sure you don't get caught up in it. Don't be alone with a girl. Don't be alone with a man. You just go ahead and say amen on that.
Amen.
So all these things that they need help with, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. God's already told you to do it. Do it. You don't need prayer. You need obedience is what you need. You might need roughed up a little bit.
Yeah.
That rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. If God's told you and you don't do it, you are a rebel. Mm-hmm. Watch this generation today. And, you know, it's very subtle. You heard, some of you heard my niece testify about that on the podcast. If you've not listened to that, you need to listen to that. Especially you young people need to listen to that. And she talks about that rebellion against her father in her heart. Mm-hmm. Never outwardly. Rebelled against her mother in her heart. Despising them for correcting her, despising them secretly. And then after she got saved, she finally went to her father and mother and told them. And they just said it was always inwardly because she was one of the most pleasant girls you'd ever know. But it was in her heart. God reveals that. God brings that out. Why? That you can be happy. If somebody tells you to do something, your parents tell you to do something, you know what? You know who kicks against it? A rebel. A rebel with bitterness in their heart against their parents. You don't set light by your father and mother. In the Old Testament, you die for that. You take them serious. Well, hold on. I've come of age. You hear that?
That's right.
Well, good. Good. Here's a place to rent.
I like it.
Yes,
sir.
Yeah.
Amen. I felt a cold breeze last night on this one. I'm going to say this again. In the Bible, you see a young lady stating the authority of her father until what time he released her to a man.
Right.
And you just go ahead and say amen and help me out with that.
That's right.
These young ladies pining. Oh, they're just pining. Oh, I got to have a man. Boy, they're just aching. You know, most of that's just lust.
That's all.
You say sexual lust? No, there's all kinds of lust in this world. It's just covetousness. They just want relief, comfort, money, whatever the case is. A lot of times it is sexual. It's perverse. With a man, 99.99999% of the time, it's sexual lust. They're pining. They're longing. But how come they don't tell their parents these things? Because they're rebels. How come they don't discuss this with people that could help them with? Because they're rebels. How come they don't go to their father and say, hey, listen, I have an interest. I need some wisdom. I need some prayer for this because they're rebels. You can't carry that burden too long without acting on it. And you're foolish to think you can help that. Let me just give you some wisdom. God puts these people in front of you to help you with these things. And they're your parents. And they're your pastor. And they're godly people. It's amazing how people that seek counsel about marriage that are very sincere about it and do it on the up and up, they've come to my wife and I numerous times. But I also am appalled at the people that circumvent us and go to yes men or carnal people or lost people. They're going to nod their head and tell them exactly what they want to hear when they're seeking counsel for marriage. What do we do? They don't ask me. If you're doing it on the sly and doing it on the sneak and you're going to run off and elope, pray for us, Brother McVeigh. Here's one. Pray for us. We're going to elope. You say, no, yeah. I told my wife, I hung up the phone and I said, yep, she's leaving. I don't know what to do. We love each other. My dad broken off and I don't know what to do. Pray for me. I told my wife, hung up the phone and said, nope, she's leaving. By the way, they didn't make it through the day. They were down to JOP that day. And I won't go into the judgment, but there's a lot of judgment in it. There's a lot of destruction in it. Rebels. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness. Nobody's going to tell me. And I know I'm meddling some turf. Some of you disagree with me. That doesn't bother me one bit. I'm trying to give you some wisdom to keep you from being wounded and destroying your life and hurting your life. There are some people in this room that would stand up and raise their hand and say, preacher, I wish I had known this when I was 15 years old or obeyed this when I was 15 years old. It would have saved me a lot of hurt and a lot of heartache and a lot of sorrow in my life. Had somebody been there to tell me this? And you got people raised in church that rebel against it. They hate it. They despise it. Man was preaching at a Faith Baptist camp. I was 36 years old, a single preacher. He said, I want all you young people that are single to come down here and sit in the front. He said, I'm going to preach on godly relationships. And with all the snickering and all the laughing and all, I went down and sat in the front row. There were young people that wouldn't go down. I was the oldest by far. Well, Albert Harden lost his wife the year before. He told me later, he goes, yeah, I probably should have gone down there with you. He's about 78 years old. Amen. Is everybody listening? Rebellion is that work of the flesh in you to despise everything that's right and everything that's good because you're a rebel. It's in your heart to rebel. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. If a woman will run off on her daddy, well, we'll just leave it there. Galatians chapter 5. She'll run off on her daddy that God gave her. She'll certainly run off on the husband that God didn't give her. Double-minded, can't make up their mind. You realize most churches are just dating mills. Do you understand that? There are people that go to church just looking for lust. I mean love. That's why they go. Can I say that if you're looking for love in church, I got a little song for you. Forgive me, Pastor Hay. Looking for love in all the wrong places. And I did not enjoy that one bit. Amen. That didn't satisfy me, edify me. But it's just reality. Amen. That's why I guard people. I protect people. I watch out for people.
Thank you.
There's some, yeah, listen, there's some folks that talk to us, say, what should I do? You know what my answer is most of the time? I don't know. But I can tell you what not to do. My nephew Ricky sat in the car. I doubt you'll watch. No, he better be at church. Or heading. No, he might be watching. I'm heading to church. Sorry, Audie. But Ricky came to me one day. He goes, Uncle Tim, can I talk to you? I smiled at Rebecca and said, yep, finally. Now, does anybody have a problem with how Ricky and Audie did it?
No.
He came to his pastor, who's his dad, came to Pastor Asquith, came to me. He said, well, I'm probably going to talk to Mr. Balow. And I told him. I said, Ricky, put a 45 in his mouth and tell him, I want your daughter. You'll be okay. I don't know if he did that or not, but you're wearing a Blaine shirt, so it must have worked, Bob. He did not. Okay, he's a chicken. He's a chicken is what he is. Amen.
He crawled into my front yard.
He used every safeguard he had. He used every safeguard he had. And that's wisdom.
Amen.
And Pastor Asquith pawned Sam off on me. I'm not bitter. I really am not, brother. He pawned Sam off on me. He said, talk to Brother McVeigh. He'll help you. I said, oh. Sam said, what do you think? I'm going to be honest. I said, well, you know her dad. And he still married her. Listen, I'm not trying to toot their horn. Listen, I've stayed with them. I'm not trying to toot their horn. But I'm going to be honest with you. So far, seemingly, We don't go outside the bedroom door and listen, but so far they've gotten along. The house seems to be a house of peace. It seems to be a happy home. I'm not tooting their horn. What are the odds of that? Pretty good if you do it right. Pretty good if you don't do it according to the flesh. Pretty good if you don't do it according to your wants, but you seek God's way. You know, one of the hardest things that daddy has to do when that son comes and he has to look at him and say no. I've known some young men that's happened to. And it's devastating. They recover. They get over it. Sometimes they go, thank God. I'm telling you the truth. Amen. Hey, when they're about 18, 19 years old, living under their daddy's roof, you don't know she's Jezebel. It wasn't until she goes out and marries the king you find out what she was. Well, amen. That was just the announcements. Let's get to Galatians chapter 6. Let's talk about wrath. Can we talk about wrath for a minute? Let's go to the book of Ephesians. We'll look at a couple places there, of course. There's one place there concerning this wrath. Let me just say this. Wrath, I believe, and this is my take on this. You don't have to be like me, but wrath is really, it's the outpouring of anger. It's the fruit of anger. The Bible says be angry and sin not. And look what he says in Ephesians chapter 3, or chapter 4. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you seal unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, this is a command, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, the reason it's a work of the flesh, and just please bear with me on this. I'm just going to give you some etymology here. The reason I believe that is he doesn't say anger anywhere in this passage. In Galatians, as far as those things that are manifest, he doesn't say, but he mentions wrath. Because if you'll put your anger away, you'll never be wrathful.
Yeah, it's good.
Yeah. Wrath is a work of the flesh because you will not control your anger.
Mm-hmm. Come on. Yeah.
You will not put it in subjection. You cannot temper your temper. That means you need distempered. Why? He said a little bitterness and wrath. They go hand in hand. The hurt of life, the unforgiveness. Now, I was recently under a man's preaching, and they had a question and answer session, which usually those are catastrophic. I chose not to ask questions because I wasn't into all the fluff, and if I asked a question, they would have thrown mine away anyway. Because you just ask them, when Jesus Christ's soul was offered for sin, where was that? And they just throw that question away. And I don't do that, but I would if I was going to gouge him with that. Because you just watch them. But the reality is somebody said to him, you know, all of your children are serving the church and all your children in the ministry. And they said, what are the secrets of having your family still in the house of God and still serving your grandchildren in church with you? And this is what he said. He said, we never yelled at our children. And I said, well, I know people that yell at their children all the time, and their children are still in church. I'm not being funny. But I've known a lot of families that provoke their children to wrath, and their children aren't in church. I'm not promoting yelling. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when you provoke them to wrath, when that child flinches when you come in, there's a problem. You have anger that's out of control.
Yeah.
You know you're not to keep company with an angry man. You're going to be just like that guy. You see an angry daddy, you see an angry child, and vice versa. That wrath, those children of wrath, God forbid. God forbid. He said it's manifest in your flesh, that wrath, that heated anger, the fruit of your anger. You've heard people say, you know, that they see red. You know, you hear people, I've heard people say, well, when I get angry, I just black out. And that's just the same excuse. They can just go a bunch of foolishness and break stuff and hurt people. That's all that is. That's just absolute foolishness. It's wicked. So is wrath. And if you get angry, you better be able to put it in subjection. My children will anger me, but I don't want to provoke them to wrath. And I don't want to, listen, I will pour judgment on them. But if I go too far with that, I'm going to hurt them. I'm going to hurt me. I'm going to be a grief to God. You better get your children under control without anger. If all you got is yelling, screaming, that's all you got, you're in trouble.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yes.
I got a pretty big voice. And when I'm not preaching as much, my voice is stronger. You know, got a bunch of limp-wristed, sissified, video game-watching dads today, if they're even dads. You go to the store, and Nathaniel takes off running. I go, stop! And he's usually twice that loud, and the whole store stops. And then people look at you like you're some evil monster. But I don't know any other way. I can't go, stop, because I don't lisp. And I can't go, buddy, come here, like most people do, and he just ignores me. I have one word, stop! And by the way, it's good from 10 feet to about 300. But it doesn't go further than that. Can I just give you a little hint? I'm not trying to be cocky. Please don't think I'm being cocky. He stops.
Yeah. Amen.
He stops. Important. He turns around, looks at his daddy, reads my expression, reads my face, and goes, I think I'll stay here a while. But it never goes past that. I catch up with him. He runs off again. Stop! You go to Target or Walmart. That's all you hear through the whole store. My children and me. Amen. We were at the Benton Den recently, and it was a long story, but my wife and I were talking about it. There's a child that just raising a ruckus, screaming and hollering. My wife and I were so grateful. Everybody's irritated. We're so grateful because our children were the loudest one in the store. And it was a blessing to us because for the first time ever, you couldn't hear our children because this shit. In fact, it was annoying. Liliana, he was so obnoxious. And I'm like, well, you all are usually just as bad. Amen. Stop! Get back over here, little mama, son. Get back over here right now. I'm going to pay you. Blah, 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 blah. God forbid.
Come on.
Get your temper under control.
Yeah.
You know why men beat their wives? You know wives beat their wives beat their husbands? Can't control their temper. They're angry and they turn to wrath. You become abusers. Men, you'll never hit your wife.
That's right.
If you put this in subjection. Wives, you'll never hit your husband. You'll never hit your children if you get your anger under control.
Yeah.
You may spank them. You may discipline them. You're not going to hit them. How's your anger tonight? How's your wrath tonight? God manifests it in your flesh. Every time you lose control, you ought to stop and go, oh yeah, that's what I am.
Amen.
Oh yeah, that's who I am. That's me. Mr. Angry, Mrs. Angry, I'm wrathful. God manifests it in you. Just people in here known as angry people. There's people here that people just say, not to be unkind, say, well, you know, their bitterness, it just comes out naturally. Their bitterness, his bitterness, her bitterness. Is that you? I mean, John Aspis called me a jerk from the pulpit. 20 different churches probably. Well, maybe not that many. You know why? That's what I'm known for. I got shirts made. Got a jacket emblazoned on the back, the jerk. I got them from my Bible. It says Tim McVeigh, the jerk. Oh, there's the angry man. There's that wrathful mother. Look at that Christian just full of all that bitterness. They can't forgive. Can't forgive their husband, can't forgive their wife, can't forgive their mother, can't forgive their father. God forbid. If it hurts you, let God bind you up. If it wounds you, let God heal you. Let God take care of that. Take it as correction. Take it as edification. Can I say this? Some of you that have been there, it ought to be a comfort to you.
Yeah. Amen. That's right.
It ought to be a comfort. There's nothing in this world like Brother Travis Clayton singing thanks to Calvary. You know why? Because that was his life. You see him get up there and get that guitar up, start singing thanks to Calvary. I'm not the man I used to be.
Amen.
Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. As the tears run down my face, I try to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. The cross will change you. The cross will make you a new creature. That thing you think you can't control, that thing you cannot get under subjection, that thing you think God can never change, the cross will change it.
Nice.
Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. Peter Cornelius, stand up and tell us about strife loudly. Be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Amen, Peter. Go ahead and tell them about strife. I do. I want you to do it.
You're talking about like what I said last night?
Yes, sir.
Just talking about how before I used to be a person who loved strife. I used to love revel in it, like making people angry, like causing any disarray. I used to love when everything was just falling apart around me because it felt like I fit in there. But through the grace of God, God's taught me to fear that kind of stuff. I don't like that stuff anymore.
Amen.
I don't like being involved in it anymore.
Amen.
I try to stay away from it.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you. Pretty good definition, isn't it?
Yeah.
Good. It's good.
It's work of the flesh. God will make manifest in your flesh. Contentious with everyone. I've heard people say this. Nobody likes me. You know people like that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, start being nice to people then. You need to have friends, show themselves friendly. You want to have friends? Be friendly. You know what I've learned? If you're nice to people, here's the drum roll, they like you. If you're not contentious, you can get along with people. Like Peter said, if you don't have strife, you don't have to worry about those things. It's the work of the flesh. It's manifest in you. Peter's told me before, even this year when he was staying with us, during the meetings, we talk about that very matter, that issue. There are families that are strife, just nothing but strife in their home. People grow up with strife. They grow up with contention. They grow up with that bitterness. They grow up with just constant feuding, fighting, fussing. I've known families where the mom didn't talk to the daughter, daughter didn't talk to the mom. I've known families that at the graveside, somebody walks up to the coffin with tears and apologizes because they never would get things right. Constantly strife, 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 strife. It's a work of the flesh. God's made manifest that in your heart and in your life.
Mm-hmm.
What Peter said ought to cut you. What Peter said, if you have strife, and if you are that person of strife, what Peter said ought to cut you to the heart. Because when he got saved, all that ceased.
Right.
Pastors, pastor emeritus, you can speak of strife in the church. You can tell of stories of strife in the church. Dozens of stories, hundreds of stories. And you realize once it all trickles down and filters and gets down through everything, there's usually one or two spigots it comes out of. Strife. What does God want you to do? He wants you to get that out of your life. Child of God ought not live striving with others in that manner. You know, it's amazing. We're talking about this today. It's amazing how there's things people say, well, I would never do that. I would never do that. I would never say that. I would never use those words. That's crude. But then their works of their flesh are made manifest in their hearts every day. And they don't have a problem with that. They'll have strife in their life. They don't have a problem with that. But you say poop and they flip out. You shouldn't say that from the pulpit. But they'll have strife in a business meeting. It doesn't bother them.
Yeah.
I was telling Brother Skelton earlier, I said, it's amazing. They complain about all these things and the preachers say and preachers do. And oh, my, all these things. But then they'll change the word of God. They'll say, well, this is what this rendering really means. And they don't have a problem with that. And they think you're the unclean one because you use a little word or two or you say something a little bit out of sorts that's not their fashion, their style, but they'll grieve God by saying, well, this is what the Word of God really says. And you say, well, I don't like the way he says it. I don't like his actions. I don't like his attitude in the pulpit. But then they'll grieve God with strife. I've heard preachers cuss. I mean cuss. But a couple times it's been a grief to God. Some preachers say different words that I wouldn't use in the pulpit. But I don't believe in a service where it grieved God. It's just their language. It's just their manner of life. I don't mean filthy talk.
Right.
Just words I wouldn't use. My wife says, well, honey, we teach our children to say these things. And then a preacher says it. I said, well, keep teaching your children not to say it then.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Tell them not to say it. But so-and-so said it. You don't say it.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes back to the old adage about walking out in traffic, you know. Well, they did it. Well, go ahead then. My mom always said, if they jumped off a cliff, would you? Would always go, yeah. Yeah. Just, okay, we're trying to wrap up here. Okay. Just trying to, really honest, but just trying to stay focused with all the feedback. Seditions. What is sedition? Well, the Capitol riot. It was sedition. Let me tell all you good Trump supporting Republicans this, it never should have been.
That's right.
It was absolutely should have never been.
That's right.
Are they blown out of proportion? Yes, they are. Should these people be arrested? Absolutely every one of them should be. You know why? It's an inciting riot. It's inciting rebellion. It's a work of the flesh. I mean, I had pity on the city of Philadelphia. We go to Philadelphia almost every year, sometimes twice a year. And I had pity on the entire, I found the Eagles were going to the Super Bowl, but really, to be honest with you, it doesn't matter in Philly. If they had lost the first game, they would have burned the city down. If they had lost the second, they would have burned the city down. If they lost the Super Bowl, they would have destroyed the city. If they won the Super Bowl, they would have destroyed the city.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because just seditious people. They're looking for a cause to riot. It's a work of the flesh. Mm-hmm. It ought not never, ever be manifest in a child. Can I say this? It has a mob mentality to it.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what we need? We need some young men who are willing to stand against the mob is what we need.
Yeah.
We need some young men willing to stand against the flow, stand against the crowd, stand for what's right, regardless of the cost. That's what we need. It's inciting riots, rebellion, it's causing rebellion. And then he goes on, he says this, heresies, and I think you know what heresies are. Each one of us can define heresies. As preachers, we kind of joke about it with each other at different times, but envyings, all that old envy in your heart, what an awful thing. You know, people get envious, and there's a difference between jealousy and envy, I understand it, but people get envious. And they get envious over me? Are you nuts?
Mm-hmm.
I've had people say, you have such a great opportunity to travel and seeing things. And I'm like, we see Sam and Charity's house. Amen. Woo! That's what we, you know, and they, you know, and you just envy these, and you just go, what, why? What is it? Jealousies. If you have jealousies over things and envy and then all these things, it's work of the flesh. Every bit of it's a work of the flesh. Mm-hmm. It goes on, I'm going to try to wrap this up, but he said, murders? I mean, I hope not. I hope not. I guess we could just clear the air. Has anybody here killed anybody out of malice? I mean, that's, you know, out of spite. That's, you know, and if you have, if you raise your hand, we got to call the police. We're mandatory reporters, but... Do you realize who he's preaching to here? He's preaching to a society. It was on the more cutting edge of refined society back then. But murder was common then, just like it is now. Now, if I was in the south side of Chicago and preach this message, I'd probably have people under conviction. Going to Washington, D.C. and preach this message, probably people under conviction. It's a work of the flesh. It goes along with the hatred. Drunkenness. I said drunkenness,
yeah.
Revelings, and such like. Now, we've spoken of these things, these works of the flesh. God makes it manifest. And here's why he does that. As I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Can you slip up? You could. But do you do these things? Is this who you are? Is this what you're known for? Is this your life? Can you imagine if we walked around as God saw us? You know, hold up a sign, I'm a fornicator. I have wrath, seditions. I'm a heretic. I've murdered people. It's a work of the flesh. Let's read them again. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things, that is active present tense, do such things. Not such were some of you, do. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's more than character. It's more than moral. It's far more than that. These are the works of the flesh. These are the natural man. That's what he does. Don't go think too hard about it, but those of you that are saved by the good grace of God, you can think of the days when you did these things.
Yep.
It was natural to you to do.
Right.
It was unnatural to cease from these things. The only reason most of us didn't commit murder is because the laws of the United States, as of today, still, they kind of frown on that for now, but that may change in the next couple of weeks, months. They frown on that, but they used to frown on adultery, but not anymore. And they used to frown on seditions, but not anymore. But you're obligated. And if God has made manifest, and by the way, there's a couple of real sticking points we hit these last 3 days. One of those is this matter of lasciviousness. We hit a pretty, that's all that sexual impurity that you're trying to justify in yourself. And trying to explain away, void of the Spirit of God, if it's in your flesh, and you're destroying yourself.
Mm-hmm.
We got some pretty heavy feedback on that.
Oh, yeah.
We had some folks give some good feedback. It would help them. But I suspect it's far worse than we can imagine.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. We got into a couple other matters in this. We got into that variance. We got into the idolatry. There's things that we put before God. There's things that come between us and God. Tonight, I'll be honest with you, I wasn't shocked, but we got into strife and kind of settled in there and sense a little blowback on that. That itself is strife. If we weren't in church, some of you might come confront me about that. But we've polished this up nice, and so we don't have strife in church outwardly. What's God showed you this week? Just 3 days, Pastor Haynes still going to preach? Listen, all I've done is put the lard in the pan. He's going to bring the cake in, frost it. Amen. That's all I've done. But what does God show? As a man of God preaches at the 7 o'clock, we're done. As a man of God preaches at 7 o'clock, won't you just go ahead and ponder these things and wrestle these things? Don't push them out of your mind. Let God show you what he's tried to show you this week and get those things out of your life. And it could be you'll find out that salvation would make a great difference in your life.
Amen.
You might get some help from God to get these things out of your life. Boy, I tried. I tried to, for 4 months before I got saved, I was trying to clean up. Trying to do everything I could. Trying to do everything. I changed everything. Listen, I even donated money. And that was a big deal to me. And then I found out the lady I donated the money to was scamming people. And then I was really mad. I mean, then wrath came out. It's the front page of the paper. She was convicted of insurance fraud. And I donated money to help. You're talking about a self-righteous idiot. I was furious with her. How dare she? Then God saved me. What a difference it made.
Yes.
Let's prepare our hearts, minds. We've got about 7 minutes and 43 seconds. And let's come back for the 7 o'clock. Give our attention to Pastor Hayes.
Well, I want to say this.
After Brother Askew's done.
Just want to say this. Let's say that Timothy finds some young lady screwy enough to marry him. Or Randy does.
Oh, come on.
All right. Some young lady ducks under out of her father's care or whatever and marries Randy. And same happens to Peter or something of that sort. And let's say that she, you know, let's say this pair. Timothy and Esmeralda Fifflesnarp, and they're married, and the home, you know, they buy a house, their credit's good, and you know, a car, and they come to church, and they tithe, and all these things. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, little Christian signs out, and they raise their kids, and take their kids to church. All that sounds good, but what if at the core, when that child looked at them, he saw two people bitter with each other, angry with each other? What would that be like? And I don't mean just once or twice, but I'm on a consistent, awful basis. They just angry, bitter. You have taken that child and made them hate Christianity.
Yeah.
So what you've done.
Yes, that's right.
You've made them hate that, okay? And they'll give you, they'll play, you know, they'll, to your face, everything will be fine. But inside, they seethe against that. Because what's happened, all the outside things of the flesh have right. But when it comes down to the heart, something's very, very wrong.
Amen.
Okay? Right. Very, very wrong. That's where that strife comes from.
Right.
God forbid. Amen. All right. Go ahead, whatever you need to do. Lose yourselves, whatever, and we'll have service.
Don't go in the bathroom and sit.